The title of this message is about fear. In fact, the title of the message is fear. I stole the title. Did you know that? There's a book tour taking place right now. Bob Woodward, who really was the one who just caused the investigation of Richard Nixon decades ago to surface, and he has he's done books on, I think, 9 presidents, he said. But presidencies. So he's written this book. It's got a picture of, it's all in red on the front cover, and it's got the picture of our president in the midst of that red, and then the title, Fear. And he's on a book tour, kind of encouraging people to read his book. I've heard at least one interview, one that was a very, very insightful interview. But fear is a very motivating thing, isn't it? It probably affects our daily lives, all of us. What do you fear? Who do you fear? Everybody. The most tranquil person you know, who you might think is you. We are all motivated or demotivated by fear. And along the way, there's a verse, there are many verses. I could quote this in these simple 2 words. Fear God. Fear God. Does the fear of God motivate you? I know from this pulpit, I've talked about the fear of God before, and I remember our friend, I saw a picture of him today. He used to sit right down here in about the 3rd row. He called himself the clapper. And David would turn around and say to people in the congregation, "Come on, come on, come on." I didn't even realize he was saying "come on" when I was preaching. But some people told me I got a little bit louder when he said "come on." But we miss David. He's living with his daughter now in another place. And Doug showed me a picture of him. He saw him yesterday, kind of ran into him at an event. So those of you who would like to see an updated picture of David, we miss him and would love to have him around here. But when I recall talking about fear, the fear of the Lord, and David sitting right down there, other times I heard him say, "I'm not afraid of God." Sometimes I'd talk back at him and say, "Well, you need to fear God." "Well, no, I don't fear him. I love him." So you can have, as I've heard recently, you can actually have 2 thoughts at the same time. Fear God and love him. Fear God and embrace his love for you. Fearing God. And it's an amazing thing. I saw last night on television when I was... I just conked out, and I woke up in the middle of, toward the end of a good Angels game, and Mike Trout was up to bat, and he'd hit a home run early in the game, and now he was up to bat again, and they showed the camera focused in on a Trout jersey, and it was being worn by probably an elementary age child. You just saw the back of him. You just saw there's Trout. That's why they focused on that. But he was kind of sitting up on the armrest of their seat with his dad, and they were just like as close as you could be without overwhelming the other person's character. This is this young kid with the Trout jersey, and he was just cuddled up to his dad, enjoying a wonderful game. And I thought, that's like the fear of the Lord. His dad is his dad and will always be his dad. He will always love him, and he'll always be there for discipline, for, as life goes on, for counsel, as life goes on, for encouragement. But that father's strength, so much stronger than that little kid right now. That relationship is like what happens between us and God when we properly fear him. Would you open your notes, please, and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And then, these are the notes, and I always encourage people, pick up the notes, and they might help you stay focused. At the end of the opening paragraph, I say this, it may seem strange to you, but God still wants us to fear him. I like the way Daniel prayed this morning. It was related to this very issue. God still wants us to fear him. And when that fear is healthy, we will actually be drawn to him. Drawn to him. Because that fear, the fear of God, is an awareness. He's a whole lot bigger than me. He has all the power. He has all the wisdom. He has all the knowledge, all the understanding, all the holiness, all the righteousness. Every perfect excellency, he has it. And when I have a proper awareness of that, I'm drawn to him. That proper fear. I want to come in under the shelter, as he describes it, the shelter of his wings. So how do you respond, this paragraph, this last sentence, how do you respond to his greatness? I want you to look at the questions on the back of your notes. These are some of the things I hope you'll be thinking about even as we're looking at Scripture. The first question, describe one of your healthy fears. And then talk about a fear that may keep you from actually doing something that you might actually enjoy if you could just overcome that fear. Sometimes people are so afraid of doing something. I really was afraid of driving in Ireland on the left side of the road. I was really afraid. And I thought, they had these little wristbands, like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and a yellow bracelet that said, drive left. And I put that on for the first 3 or 4 days, just to remind me, drive left. Go this way. But that healthy fear almost kept me from doing something that I ended up really, really, really enjoyed doing. Question number two, when was the last time you shared with someone how God has actually blessed you in hopes that they too would experience that grace? Number three, counterfeit gods have a strange appeal. Counterfeit gods. I ask you to think about some of the counterfeit gods. They offer a satisfaction, those counterfeit gods, that only God can provide. How have you faced these counterfeit gods in your life? Question number six. Number six. How do you know when you or anyone else truly has a contrite heart? Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. God did amazing or extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, quote, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out, end quote. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now, came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of those scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, which was probably about, worth many, many millions of dollars in today's market. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Extraordinary miracles, they were happening. This expression in Greek, actually, I'm not going to say the words in Greek, but if you were to take the wooden literal meaning of those words, in the Greek, it would say miracles not of the ordinary kind. Isn't that kind of funny? Miracles not of the ordinary kind. I mean, it's kind of an odd way to talk about miracles. They were extraordinary miracles. They were not like your everyday garden variety miracles. These were, some of my grandchildren, they come over and then they come to Sunday school with us, and they like to come over and Grandma and Grandma's, she loves this. She oohs and ahs over this. They like to show her some of the magic tricks that they've learned. Look at this, and look at this. And, you know, one of them was to take a pen, and he stuck it up his nose, and then he pulled it out his mouth. Okay, it's just a cheap trick, you know. And he hasn't learned to do it all that well, but it's okay. But, you know, it wasn't extraordinary, and it was not a miracle of a really extraordinary measure. It wasn't David Copperfield or whoever else is the latest red-hot magician. These were miracles that were happening, and they weren't of the ordinary kind. I mean, get this. And Dr. Luke explains this, you know, with his scientific mind, saying that they were miracles not of the ordinary kind. He says they were actually taking his handkerchiefs, Paul's handkerchiefs, see, and taking them to the sick, and they were getting well. I read this text this week, and I thought, I want my kids to know my hankies could actually, you know, in the hands of Paul, could actually be amazing, couldn't they? My friend from college, Ken Mitchell, said, I went online and I watched you preach, and you know it was the same John Plug on my track team with a whole lot less hair, but it was the same hanky. I thought, nuts! I didn't realize I'd been doing that ever since I was in high school and college. So I'm not claiming that my hankies have any of this magical power, but this was actually God was doing such miraculous things, and that people were aware that all this stuff was happening, that they're actually taking Paul's kerchiefs, which in his trade as a tent maker would probably have been tied around his head as a sweatband. And likewise for his aprons, the aprons, again, of a craftsman. They were taking his aprons and his sweatbands and taking them to people, and people would touch them, and God was using that encounter. God was healing people. It was like a wow moment for people, and it was probably a humbling moment, and it was a moment filled with all sorts of questions. You know, that's the first question, or the second question that I ask in your notes, it kind of relates to this question. How do the people around you, or how do you respond when you are keenly aware of the fact that God is at work and you are literally witnessing God at work? Another question related to that. Who do you know that seems to, this person is so keenly aware of God being at work that this person is literally saying, in the midst of it all, thank you, Lord. Thanks. Thank you. This was you. This wasn't me. This wasn't us. This wasn't my power. This was you. Who do you know that responds that way? My wife and I were in downtown LA this last week. She was on jury duty, and we kind of processed this whole thing all week long. And I just remember at the end when they released her, they were looking at like a 3 week. They told her it would be a 3 week trial, and we didn't think we could manage this in our schedule. And I truly believe my wife is a true woman of God who prays. And as we were riding the metro home, she just kind of suddenly said, "I'm so thankful," and it broke into a prayer of thanksgiving, what she was saying. I didn't say this to him. I didn't even ask her permission to talk about this, but the point is, who do you know that is keenly aware of the hand of God at work in your personal life, in the life of your family, in the life of your friends, and the attention is turned toward him? These words start out, God was doing miracles. God was doing miracles that weren't of the ordinary type. Miracles not of the ordinary kind. Counterfeits, the next point in the message. There were these, in verses 13 and following, it says that there were these... Some Jews who went about driving out evil spirits, and they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. These were itinerant Jewish exorcists. Itinerant Jewish exorcists in this predominantly Gentile community. But they were itinerant in that they are moving from town to town, and they're likely, as these traveling exorcists, they're doing this for profit. They're doing this for money, and they are very syncretistic in their practice. They see something that works, and they say, I think I'll take that and put that in my bag of tricks, and put that one in my bag of tricks. And they hear Paul, probably, well, he would have been like he did before, casting out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And they go, wow, works for him. I mean, it's the name. they have this mindset that says, you know, if you name God, if you use the name of God, well, you know, the name of God, what, how do you say the name of God? What is his name? You know the name Yahweh? Or in English translations, a number of them use the name Jehovah. The Hebrew letters would spell out, even though we don't have all the vowel points, it would sound something like Yahweh. And a lot of religious people would try to communicate that I know the secret pronunciation of the name Yahweh. And there were many, most Jews would have been afraid of even saying the name Yahweh for fear that they would be like the song that Kim and Taylor sang today. They would be talking about God, but not talking to God. They would be, their religion would be kind of not truly of the heart, not truly out of a relationship to him, but they would have been speaking his name and bringing down condemnation on themselves. And these people, these traveling exorcists, were using various names to try to get on top of the evil spirits. Because if you could tell the evil spirits who you know, then you can kind of get ahead of them and you have the authority of this God that you say you know. So they heard Paul doing this and casting out demons, and they thought, we can do that too. That's no problem. In the name of the Lord Jesus, come out. And on one occasion, when they're doing this, this evil spirit said back to them, I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but who are you? And then this evil spirit caused this man to leap upon them and beat the tar out of them, out of this guy. And he and probably his cronies, they left with next to nothing or nothing on, and deathly afraid. You see, sometimes, as one author put it, when you use the name of Jesus and you're not in the right place in terms of the Lord Jesus, it's like finding a gun and picking up the gun and handling a gun or a firearm and not knowing what you're going to do. You can do some pretty serious damage to you or a loved one. They didn't know what they were dealing with when they claimed the name of Jesus. You know, as I started preparing early in the week for this, I was thinking about how do I proclaim the name of Jesus? If you want to have a prayer answered, do you just seal the deal with in the name of Jesus? If you want to have a prayer recognized by God, do you just say you just smear a little of the name of Jesus on your prayer? What are we thinking when we name the name of Jesus? I think of the prayer that Jesus, the way Jesus spoke to his disciples in John 14, 15, 16, 17. As he's speaking to his own, and he is shortly going to be standing before Pilate, and he's going to be beaten, and he's heading to the cross. But he said that night to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 24. It's part of our Growing in Christ series. That this assurance, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, it'll be done for you. He said, until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Ask and you will receive. In our discipleship studies, I often ask people, what is this about, this ask and you'll receive? Is this just the way to seal the deal Is this the way for you to take advantage of the promise, the guarantee? What is this about asking in his name? I could say, Lord, I would love a 150-foot yacht. I could be a hedonist like nobody else's business. I'd love a 150-foot yacht and my own private jet. And a mountain retreat in Colorado. And in Jesus' name. So whatever you ask, I mean, come on, that's really ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, you're all going, whoa, guy's way afield. But it says if you ask anything in my name, believing, you will receive it. Is this just the magic bullet? No, it's asking in his name is asking through an intimate relationship with him. It's all about John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Jesus draws his disciples, draws us into an intimate relationship with him. He says in chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. Verse 16 of chapter 15, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain, that will, whatever you ask the Father of me, the Father in my name, believing, you will receive it. We ask out of an intimate relationship with him. And what was it that these traveling exorcists lacked? They lacked an intimate relationship with God. And God would not honor that, the name of Jesus, for their own selfish purposes. In no way would he do that. So, this other spectacular, this event that's totally out of the ordinary, this demon-possessed man jumps upon them, and they run out naked. And it says that the whole city was gripped with fear. And this was the kind of fear, this was the fear that they went, wow. We thought the handkerchief thing was something. And now we see this happen before our very eyes. And they became keenly aware of the presence of God and the power of God and the understanding of God and the wisdom of God. It bore into their souls, and people gave their lives to Christ. And to the point that they began to examine their own lives, and they said, this place, Ephesus, was rife. It was rife with, full of sorcery. It wasn't just these traveling magicians or exorcists. It was full of sorcery. And people had these very, very expensive scrolls where there were all sorts of magical incantations. And these things probably sold, and the price kept on going up. And they brought their scrolls to the town square. And they lit a fire and they burned these things. Just imagine, these are your, this is your life worth that you're burning up because you recognize that you're in the wrong place. God is so magnified in your life. He comes under such sharp focus and you recognize who he is. You are drawn to him. And all this other stuff is nothing but garbage to you. Paul would call all those other idols in his life, fame, position, recognition, a whole list again, like Daniel prayed this morning, of the kinds of things we could put our hope in. But that's not what our relationship with God is based upon. And they brought it all and they burned it. They had a contrite heart, a contrite heart that would prompt them to give up those other gods. So the question before all of us this morning is, when you're keenly aware of God's presence, what are you willing to give up that has actually taken a much more important role in your life than it ever should have? It's not that you're giving it up to win his favor. It's because you recognize he's here and I'm basking in his favor. Like that dad and the son with the trout jersey. You're so glad to be in his presence and you're resting in his love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to just witness at a distance the bold preaching of the gospel, the confirming of miracles, the defeat of these exorcists, the resulting awe and respect of the name of Jesus that spread throughout the crowd, the public repudiation of the magical arts, and the demonstrated might of God's word. And I pray, Father, that we would be so convinced of who you are, of your power, and your wisdom, and your love, that we would be drawn to you with a keen and ever keener awareness of your presence. Thanks, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit then and now. And I thank you in the name of Jesus, who we know is here, the one who said he would never leave us or forsake us. Amen.